stolen mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace God lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. God called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Thanks, Tom. That was great. All right, couple of announcements today. The bookstore is open today, immediately after the morning fellowship. If you haven't gone through and looked at what's there recently, take a look. There's some great stuff. It's something, I think, especially when there's people that I'm speaking the word to or that I'm working with that I think may, sometimes they need something else, there can be some great resources there to help people with, too. So keep that in mind. The Weekend in God's Word coming up, March 14th through 16th at Camp Akita. God, our Creator. Super awesome theme. Registration forms are in the lobby and online. We're going to extend the deadline in light of the snow until? Okay, so if you are here and have a form to turn in, the deadline was today. It's going to be extended until tomorrow. Please call Joy Lynn to make arrangements. Your fellowship leader will have her phone number if you do not, or if you need it or know someone who does, you can ask me if you don't have a fellowship leader, okay? Great. Before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up to teach the word.
Slowly getting it.
Are you coming up too?
I was just wondering what people were bringing it today and couldn't make it.
That's why they can call and make arrangements.
Okay,
tomorrow.
So they're the ones where...
Yeah, so this will go out.
Yeah.
Got it, okay.
Anything in the basket I'll take today.
All right. Anything? Okay, got it. All right.
Cool. All right. So before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up to teach us God's word this morning, we are going to sing one more song. It is number 114, Sufficient for All. You guys can stand. You guys can sit. You can dance around as long as it's done with faith, okay? Number 114.
Thank you.
you, Hannah. Thank you, Tom. Thank you all for coming. And I should say, if you're listening to this on the recording, you know, thank you. If you didn't feel comfortable driving in this, thank you for not feeling constrained to come and doing what you need to do to stay home. And we hope that if you're hearing this recording, that it blesses you. One of the most shocking and at the same time wonderful truths that Jesus taught was when he told his disciples, it's better for you that I go away. Remember that in John, shortly before he was taken to be crucified? He said that to them, and we've looked at this many times about how it was in his going away to the right hand of the Father that he sent forth what? The gift of Holy Spirit. And they had an experience with the gift of Holy Spirit. They had it upon them. They had it in a provisional sense, in a limited sense. They manifested that power. They got to see it in spades in our Lord Jesus Christ, who had the Spirit without measure. So they were familiar with the Spirit. But Jesus said, on that day, when I go to the right hand of the Father, I'm going to send it forth and it's going to be in you. And that's going to be better than actually having my personal presence with you, which for those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ from the scriptures and have believed in him, wouldn't that be nice if he was around, right? If Jesus, if we put in the announcement for the weekend in God's word, I bet the attendance would go up if he was going to be there and be able to spend, even if there were 100 people there and you got to spend 10 minutes personally with Jesus, that would be a pretty, the attendance might go up, right? And yet Jesus himself said, it's better for you that I go away. So it's helped me, and I trust that it's helped you have an appreciation for and to not downplay the benefit, the blessing, the help that the gift of Holy Spirit is to my life. And that's not our topic this morning, but I do want to share on something else that Jesus said that's perhaps equally as shocking and equally as wonderful. And before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up the pages of your word. We pray for our hearts and minds to be receptive and open to be challenged and be encouraged in your words. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. So what is this thing in Luke 11? Turn to Luke 11, verse 27 and 28. Jesus was teaching and had been driving out demons and teaching about the authority that he had and explaining how this was happening. It was such a shocking thing to people to see him driving out demons by the finger of God. And there were a lot of questions associated with that. And he was teaching. And then in verse 27, it says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Right? So that's she's exclaiming a praise here, right? She wasn't insulting him. She wasn't saying, Beelzebub, you're doing this by the prince of devils like some of the others were. And yet, look what he replies to her in verse 28. He replied, blessed rather. Right? So he contradicts her. He says, okay, that's your view that my mother is blessed to have me as her child. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Oh, isn't that striking? Think about that. Can you imagine the blessing that it was, would have been to have been Mary? Right? I think even Elizabeth prophesied and said, blessed is she that believed. Right? So Mary, Jesus wasn't saying that his mother, his earthly mother Mary, wasn't blessed. That was the only mother he had. But it was his earthly mother in the sense that, not in the same way that God was his heavenly father, which trumped that earthly relationship, right? But in his earthly existence, in his earthly life, he was raised by a mother, and that meant that his mother had him as her son, right? She was certainly blessed. She had a front row seat. Even you can read in John of her being at that wedding, remember, where he had done that miracle about turning the water into wine. Even at the end of his life, on the cross, he was caring for her, making sure that she was going to be cared for after he was gone. And so certainly what this woman cried out was not untrue. And yet, Jesus is trying to make a point here, right, that this is actually great news, but blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it, right? That's good news for you and I, right? Because, and even good news to that generation who got to see him and be with even the disciples, right? Not everyone gets to be the mother of Jesus or the stepfather or brother or apostle or disciple during his earthly ministry or even live in Jerusalem during the 30 AD, and have access to be able to see him teach. But guess what? Who has access to the word of God? You and I do. Millions, billions of people. And Jesus says that's a better blessing. Right? Oh, do you see? The best-selling book in history, the Bible. Jesus says, blessed rather are those that hear it and that keep it. Oh, do you understand the blessing that it is to have the word of God, to be able to hear it, and to be able to keep it? Oh, it's a blessing greater than being a personal relative of Jesus himself. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, do you see how that's similar to the gift of Holy Spirit, in that Jesus said that the Spirit in you would be better than his personal presence on this earth with you, going to work with you? But we're set up pretty well, aren't we, in terms of the blessing category? Those two realities of the Spirit and the Word combine to create this blessing where we're in a pretty good spot, where Jesus exalted, if we take him at his word, and where we're taken care of in the Spirit and in the Word. And we're going to focus on just that point this morning of the blessing of being able to hear and keep God's word. I was watching the Super Bowl, and a commercial popped on that I had to mute it halfway through, and then I got so frustrated I just went to bed. It was around the third quarter, maybe you saw it, but there was an actor trying to sell cars, and he starts off and says, "Life doesn't come with an owner's manual." And then he turns and kind of wryly says, "Would have been nice, huh? So you need to go blaze your own trail. So buy our vehicle," right? And the whole premise of it is that human life didn't come with an owner's manual. And so we're just left. And I just thought, oh my goodness, how, right? I mean, is not the Bible the words of our Creator who created human life better than an owner's manual for a car? But we have the Creator's words about human life and the blessing. He would know, right? He designed us. He created us. And he's given us his word. He's given us his word. So is there a blessing to knowing how it's supposed to work? Right? And so we don't want to be those that purposely disregard or ignorantly overlook, as many do, the Bible. There's such a blessing to hearing it and to keeping it, right? Even better than being a personal relative of him, right? I think there are other commercials we could talk about. You know, do you think that Jesus got Mary? You think he got her? Probably, right? I know some of your relationship with your mom, Kristen. Does your mom get you? Yeah. Guess what? Yeah, it is true. Jesus gets us. But you know what else gets you? The Word of God, right? I think in Hebrews it says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce even to the thoughts and intents of your heart. It's a critic of your thoughts and intents. And so if we would go to it, it is nice to know that our Lord Jesus Christ was human and that he understands what we're tempted with. He understands the human condition and can sympathize with us and sympathize with us individually too. But don't neglect the Word of God, which can sympathize with your situation, right? Because that's how our Lord exalted it to such a position. Let's dive into what it really means this morning to, or some of what it means to hear God's word, to hear it, right? Because it says the blessing comes to those that hear God's word and keep it. Right now you're hearing the truth preached, the truth taught. You can also hear it by reading and we're having it read to you. But there's hearing and then there's hearing. Not all hearing is created equal. And let's look at what Jesus, the way he heard God's word. Let's go to Matthew 22. Please turn to Matthew 22. See what he meant by hearing. He's going to have an encounter with some folks that, from one perspective, heard God's word a lot. They even recited it, taught it, and yet they didn't truly hear it the way that they could have. And so let's see how practical this can be. Matthew 22, let's start in verse 23. It says, that same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. All right, so we like to joke that the reason the Sadducees were so sad, you see, is they didn't believe in resurrection, right? And that's how you can remember the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but there really is a truth to it. I was at a brother in Christ that fell asleep recently that some of you knew. And thankfully, he'll awake at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I was at the service with a few of us, and there was such a marked difference between the attitude of the family members that believed in resurrection, believed in Matt's resurrection, and those that didn't. Just the presence, the emotional state, that there really was a depth of despair to some of his family members that didn't believe that they were going to see him again versus those that so clearly and vocally did. And so these are real life questions. You know, what happens in death? Is there an afterlife? And here are this isn't a new question. This isn't a modern day question only, but even at this time during Jesus' life and ministry, people had questions about this. People had doctrines. People had traditions. What do we do in such a human condition where we want answers to life? We want answers to spiritual questions. Well, let's read this account. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring to him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? And perhaps they thought they had him stumped. Of course, there can't be a resurrection with this little anecdote. It would just be too confusing, right? Well, Verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you're not a good enough theologian." No? Any good theology is going to come from this source. "You are in error because you do not know," what? "The scriptures or the power of God," right? So the scriptures and the power of God was what the Sadducees had neglected to know. And which is ironic, right? Because they're quoting the scriptures. They're quoting Moses and saying, and coming up with their reasoning. But here Jesus is going to truly hear what the scriptures have to say. Verse 30. "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Oh, this is so wonderful. He said what? "Have you not read?" And not that. He didn't just say, "Have you not read the scriptures?" What did he say? "Have you not read what God said to you?" What God said to you. That's why we like to call it the Word of God, not just the Bible, or even the scriptures all the time, although it's not wrong to call it the scriptures. The Bible itself does. Jesus himself did at times, but we want to think of it as God speaking to us. Right? And, I mean, think about this. So Jesus is quoting here the scriptures about that account where God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush from Exodus 3. And he quotes part of it. Says, "I am the God of..." God spoke to Moses through the angel and said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Jesus takes that as God speaking to the Sadducees of his day. Right? Abraham lived, Moses lived hundreds of years before this. And Jesus is saying, "Haven't you read what God said to you?" Right? Jesus took God speaking to Moses out of the bush as God speaking to the first century Sadducees. Oh, do you see the power in that? That the Sadducees weren't Moses. Moses was Moses, right? But Jesus viewed God's people as identified with Moses. And guess what? God had a lot more to say to Moses than just those words. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And those words, even more directly, intended to be taken as God speaking to them. There are times very often where God spoke to Moses and said, "Write these down so my people can hear." Like the start to Leviticus, for example. And look what he says. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Jesus says this to prove resurrection from the scriptures. Oh, look how precisely he's reading this. I never understood this until relatively recently, but I believe the logic here is pretty simple, right? At the time of the burning bush, Abraham was dead, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12, the other, Jacob became Israel, 12 sons. They go to Egypt. This was many years after Abraham's death when God appeared to Moses and said, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac," did he? I think that's Jesus' point, that if hundreds of years after Abraham had died, God's still speaking of himself as, "I am Abraham's God," then at that present day, though Abraham was dead, logically, of necessity, in God's view, which is the true view, these men had more life to live, right? Otherwise, he would have said, it would only make sense to say, if Abraham was perished, then we'd never see him again. You would say, I was Abraham's God. But he didn't. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Right? Oh, do you see the power in that? See how precisely our Lord read every word of Scripture, even down to the correct tense? Oh, what's the big deal? I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. Difference between no resurrection and resurrection. Right? If the Sadducees had read, if the Sadducees had heard, if the Sadducees had the humility to exalt the Scriptures as truly God who cannot lie, speaking to them, oh, what blessing would have come to them? Then they wouldn't have had to be so sad, you see. And then look at verse 33. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at what? His teaching. I love this. It wasn't the tone of his voice. Maybe that was astonishing. I don't know. The certainly not the glowing halo that was over his head. Brian's shaking his, oh, there wasn't one? I don't know. I haven't read it either. Or even here, the fact that he was able to silence the Sadducees, which was very impressive. The crowd's response here was astonishment at his teaching. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I love reading verses like this because, again, I don't have, one day we will see him, one day we'll be with him forever with the Lord. But when we read the Gospels, Jesus so often is pointing in thinking of us, right? How? Thinking of those that didn't get to be Mary, didn't get to be Peter, and recognizing that there is a blessing to having this universal word of God, and yet how personal it is, how true it is, how it can help me in my life with things as real as death, how much more the things of this life as well. Let's look at Luke 24. Oh, what a treasure we have in being able to have the Scriptures. Let's hear them well. Let's hear them with precision. Let's exalt them the way our Lord did. Luke 24, the response of the crowd that were astonished at his teaching reminds me of this. It's very similar to the response here in Luke 24 of the two disciples after they got to do a little springtime walk with Jesus, and they didn't even know it was him, which is amazing. Look at this. In Luke 24, verse 13, this is after Jesus' resurrection. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Right? They had been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now very abruptly, although he had been preparing them, saying things like, I'm going to be taken and delivered into the hands of evil men, and you're going to meet me in Galilee. At the time, their ears were shut to that. And as we're going to see, they were in despair because they thought it was over. He'd been taken and crucified. He lost. Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. This is, the third or fourth day after, depending on how you count the days, after his crucifixion. They didn't know he was raised yet. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Okay, so here's Jesus with them, but they don't know it's him. They think it's just some random Israelite that's on his way to Emmaus, just like they were. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Reading with precision here, hoped, not hope, right? Past tense. They once hoped, right? They were downcast. They were in despair. They thought it was all, I don't know exactly how they rationalized it in their minds, but they, all that power, all those miracles, all those things that he taught, they weren't sure what to think now because he was dead in their minds. And they had a hope, but they no longer did. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They still didn't think he was raised. They just thought that the body was moved somewhere else. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, but they wouldn't have been downcast if they had believed that. Verse 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I love this, how he says this. He points again to the scriptures. He had been with them and he had told them numerous times that this was going to happen and that he was going to meet them in Galilee. He could have pointed to that. Say, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? Which would have been true and perhaps comforting. But I love this, how he points to the scriptures, doesn't he? Oh, do you see how he exalts the word of God as authoritative and pertinent? How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Oh, didn't you read, right? So he's reproving them for not hearing well, not believing, being so foolish as to have the scriptures and not read them carefully. They wouldn't have been so downcast. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly. Now keep in mind, they still don't know this is Jesus. They urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Whew, that's pretty crazy. So now they realize, oh, that was actually Jesus and he's just disappeared. Verse 32, and then look at this. They asked each other. So here's their summary of their day. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I hope that's my heart. I trust that that's your heart, and I hope that it would be too. But don't you think if you were writing a news article that they might accuse you of burying the lead there? Right? He just disappeared from your sight. Like, wouldn't that be like what you want to write home about? But their hearts were still resonating with fire for the truth that he opened to them. Like when they didn't even know it was him, seeing him, they didn't even know it was him in the flesh, seeing him in the words of the truth of God's word. Oh, how powerful can God's word be? We can have that same attitude that the crowd did, that were astonished at his teaching when he spoke to the Sadducees with such precision. We can be like Cleopas and this other whose hearts are burned when we see those connections, when we see that red thread being woven from Genesis to Revelation and the unbreakability of the truth of God's word and its pertinence to our lives. if these things are true, the scriptures should command our attention and our patience to understand them, cause us to stop and hear, to slow down and listen closely, to ponder, to take the time to hear and to hear well. You know, there's a verse in Galatians 3, you don't have to turn there, that Paul's writing about verses in Genesis, and he's parsing it down and saying, look, it doesn't say, and to thy seeds, plural, but to thy seed, singular, which is Christ, right? Even down to the tense of verbs and the whether nouns are plural or singular, we can draw that amount of distinction and learning from it. So that's part A, right? But there's a part B, right? When we started, what verse did we look at? Blessed are those that hear and do what? And keep, or obey is the NIV. King James says keep. All the precise hearing in the world isn't going to bring the blessing that Jesus mentioned. And so we'll want to also take some time to consider what it means to take it that step further. It's really pretty simple, right? We talk about it a lot. We actually want to apply what we learned, right? When you're at that memorial or you're asked to speak about one that's fallen asleep, are you speaking with despair or are you speaking with a hope? Are you grieving in hope or are you grieving in despair? Okay, well, if you're not, you haven't kept. You've just heard, you haven't kept, right? You're not observing the truth of God's word. You're not applying it. You're not believing it, right? So it's, when we talk about keeping God's word, it includes obeying commands like don't speak evil, be not drunk with wine. You know, the commands in God's word, put off the old, put on the new. But when we talk about keeping God's word, observing it, applying it, all the statements of God, right? He says, Teddy, you're a new creation, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Is that a command? Is he commanding you to do anything? No, he's just telling you reality. There's a way to either observe that, keep that in my life, or to neglect it, right? And so when we talk about hearing and keeping God's word, it's not just searching for the things that God tells us to do, although that's certainly part of it, right? So here's Kevin. You're being tempted to feel anxious this week, maybe, as we all can be. What does God say? I know you know this verse. Don't be anxious, that's right. So if I'm going to be a hearer and a keeper of God's word, then I'm going to do that, right? I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to Philippians or remember Philippians, and I'm actually going to pray with thanksgiving and then experience that peace that he promises, right? So we're keeping God's word. Would you call that a blessing? And guess what? Even if Jesus is with you, is it still possible? Even if he was standing right here, could I still be anxious? Were the disciples anxious with a holy man, the holiest of men standing beside them? But you know what? Nothing can steal your peace if you stand upon the word of God. You could be surrounded by thousands of enemies. You could be surrounded by the devil himself screaming in your face, you believe, Philippians. Peace. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Oh, Genesis to Revelation. How much more those words that are written to us? I'm a new creation. All those, God's encouragement to us not to nibble around the edges. Take him at his word. Oh, do you understand the power? You understand the deliverance? You understand the blessing that comes from the believing, hearing and believing the written word of God? Blessed are those that hear and keep it. Doesn't sound so crazy anymore that Jesus said something like that to the woman. You could take it as kind of rude. She's just trying to give you a good review on Facebook. and you're going to reprove her? But that's the kind of Lord we had. Wasn't he wise? Wasn't he loving? Right? Because I can duplicate that. We can all duplicate that. We can believe the scriptures and have that blessing. Remember the parable of the sower? Let's turn there, Luke 8. We're not going to read it. We go to this one so much in this church, for good reason, I believe. But in Luke 8, I want to look at some of the verses that follow on to the parable of the sower, because actually the context continues when Jesus taught this. He had more to say. It says in Luke 8, after he taught about the seed, I trust many of you are aware of it. Basically, it's just a little parable about farming, right? And explains so much about how the same people, different people who hear the same word, hear the same truth, can look so different in terms of the godly change or lack thereof that would happen, right? If the word of God is truly what it claims to be, and what I'm sharing that it is this morning, then it begs the question, how come the fruit in Josiah's life might look different than the fruit in Johnny's life, might look different than the fruit in Lucky's life? Right? It begs that question, and this parable answers it with this story of farming. Right? You've got a bag of seeds, same seed, right? It's all from the same batch. Throw it out. Why is it that one bears a lot of fruit and the others don't? Well, there's different types of ground, right? And that's Jesus' teaching, that the hearts of the people that receive it, if they're distracted by the cares of this life, they're not going to bear the same fruit as a heart that's patiently keeping and guarding that truth. Hearts that are distracted by the pressures that make it hard, when that devil is screaming in your face throughout the week, are you going to let go of that seed? Or are you going to be rooted deeply in the truth? And there's nothing that can stop us from bearing fruit except our own hearts, if we tend our hearts. And Jesus taught this so wonderfully. I encourage you to read it if you haven't recently or in a while, or have never read it. But in verse 16, after he was, well, we'll read in verse 15. So Luke 8, 15, here's the conclusion. But the seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. I love that. Those who hear the word and what? Retain it. King James is keep. It's actually a different word for keep from the Greek. This one means, the other one meant, we read from Luke, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That one means to observe or to obey in that sense. This one means to hold on to retain it. That's why the NIV translates it as retain. Right? There's a holding on to it. I think God told us that manifestation's that exact truth this morning, to hold on to his word, to not let it go. Keep it with you. It's those that hold on to the truth that are blessed. Those are the ones that are going to produce a crop. Thomas told us the true story of the Christian teacher many times, that he was teaching God's word powerfully, and somebody came up to him after the service in tears. The teaching just changed my life. Thank you so much. And the Christian teacher wisely said, no, it didn't. I said, oh, what do you mean? That teaching changed my life. No, it didn't. You've got to apply it, right? That was his point to her, and how powerful that is, right? You could sit and hear, you can read, but until you apply it, until you actually follow through with it, it's not going to have the blessing. That's why this parable of the sower is so important, that we make that decision with patience to hold on to the truth on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, when we're in those moments, when I'm tempted to be anxious. And Jesus then continued, In verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar of clay. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. What's he talking about now? It looks like a change of context, and some of your Bibles might add like section headings that make it a new teaching here, but it's actually the same if you consider the context here, and especially what we're going to read in verse 18. We realize he's still talking about the importance of hearing well and how you hear. Let's see. Let's read it again, verse 16, and we'll go into through verse 18. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. So he's still talking about and tying up the loose ends about this parable and how you have different people that bear different amounts of fruit, right? And it's not the seed's fault. The only variable is the type of ground. And so I believe the simplicity of this is that when it's talking about a lampstand holding out the light, there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. His point is, I think, that the fruit of your life is going to show openly what kind of ground you all are. There will be no hiding that, right? Invariably, the quality of the soil will be known based on the fruit, right? So it's a very challenging verse, right? And he's not sharing this so we can look around and judge each other, but that we can judge ourselves and think, well, why aren't I bearing the fruit that I could? And the parable of the sower has that answer. And that's why he says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. So it's not just a matter of listening, but how are you listening? How are you listening? And in context, what's it talking about? Listening with an intention to not listen to other stuff too, right? To weed out the things in my life that are going to choke the word from being as fruitful as it could be. Making that determination to root myself, even when this gets tough, even when those around me are mocking me for it, even when it looks like it's not going to come to pass, I'm going to hold it patiently and wait to see that fruit that God has promised, right? That's hearing well. In this context, where I'm hearing with a heart that's expectant, a heart that's ready to let the word of God change me, because it's going to be evidenced. And actually, the rest of verse 18 is very powerful if you think about it, because he says, whoever has will be given more. Has what? Money? What's the context? Ears to hear, right? The heart to hear well. The heart, when you come to fellowship or you sit down with your Bible or turn on the audio version of your Bible to hear it as you're driving to work or whenever it is that you're hearing the scriptures, the bigger your ears are and the more that you're hearing in a receptive way with the intention of living these truths out, guess what? God promises that you're going to be given more truth. Those sections that maybe you've read 100 times, you make that decision, I'm going to change my attitude towards the Word of God today, starting right now, and expect that God's going to teach me and work in me. And I'm going to live these things out. You make that vow, you make that promise to God, you make that decision of your heart to be good ground. God says that more is going to be given you. Oh, isn't that a wonderful promise? Have you ever felt like the Bible is just kind of a closed book to me, or how come others around me are seem to be growing so much and seeing so much that there's fellowship time sharing. And here's Tom. He's getting so much out of Romans 8, and I just don't see it. Well, it's because of his heart. It's because his heart. It's not the different seed, right? But he's being humble to live it out, and he's seeing connections with his life. He's seeing the fruit of it, maybe not living it perfectly, but God's teaching him more and more things from Romans 8 to help him. Oh, do you want that type of just runaway understanding, right? Like in chemistry, they have like runaway reactions where Brian's shaking his head, you're a chemist. So are you, Nathan, where you put the right ingredients in and it just keeps going up and up and up and up, and it's like that vicious cycle that keeps growing, right? The more ears that you have to hear, the more God's going to give you bigger ears, bigger truths to receive. And now that's all well and good, but also the opposite is true, right? Where if you come in here and just think, oh, this is my Bible reading plan for the year, just got to get through it, or here's another teaching where they're talking about Hebrews 4 again. If that's your attitude, whatever ears that you have to truth, whatever receptivity you think you have to truth, that's going to be taken away from you, right? You're going to become more and more dull to powerful truths that could change your life. And you're hearing your answer, but you're not really hearing it, right? Oh, do you see the severity in this? But it's all dependent on that. Those truths about the parable of the sower and how it works. So how important it is to hear well and hear with the intention of being that good ground. Let's close out here. Let's close in Matthew 7. So we looked at two things mainly this morning, which is the blessing that it is to hear and keep the scriptures, hear and keep the word of God, and seeing how practical that can be, whether the topic is resurrection, whether the topic is newness of life, whether the temptation is anxiety. We've got to be those that are actively believing God's word. I was with a man recently that very obviously had weaknesses. And, you know, he would admit them. You know, he was succumbing to temptation. He was very out in the open. And I was encouraging him, being a Christian, I said, you need to believe God. And was explaining in the details about how you need to believe God in these situations. You need to trust his word. And it was an interesting car. It was not someone from this church. But I realized I thought, that he wasn't a believer in Christ. Because he's hearing me say, you need to believe God. He's like, no, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. I believe God. You're chuckling, but oh, how important it is. We understand the difference, I trust, between being saved, believing in God. I said, I know you're not an atheist. I'm trying to communicate something. The believing is supposed to continue. The faith is supposed to continue. I know you're a Christian, and that's why I'm speaking to you so pointedly. When you're hearing the scriptures, you need to believe them in the moment, right? Vows are only as good as the moment, right? You can make a vow right now, but you're writing a check that your future faith is going to have to cash, right, on Wednesdays, on Thursdays. It's in those moments where in the faith, right, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was, right? When the devil came to him, it wasn't, don't you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. I can't be tempted. Right? He didn't like casually just brush it off as there's nothing to do here. No, he met it with the written word of God. In the moment, even our Lord had to believe those truths. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Right? He's quoting scripture, and that was my encouragement to this man, was you need to believe him in the moment. You need to be a keeper of God's word. Right? And let's close in Matthew 7. We You see the simplicity of this? Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on earth. No, I left out a part there. This is important, right? Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, okay, keeps them, obeys them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So wisdom, if we're going to define it the way our Lord did, isn't just knowing things. Right, you may be very instructed in the quote-unquote rightly divided word, but and that's very important. We want to hear well. We want to rightly divide the scriptures, not take it out of context. But that is not an end in itself. The reason that we're called scriptural study groups isn't so we can have the right doctrine to preach. The reason is so we can have the right doctrine to live. And that's the point, right? That we're hearing and putting into practice. That's what true wisdom is. You might listen to Randon. Randon is a very knowledgeable man in God's word. If you've ever talked to him, if you haven't talked to him before, I recommend it. He's got a lot of knowledge of truth. He's scoffing, but it's true. He does, and it's a lot of good truth. But you know what I love even more about this man is his humility to shine it on his own life and to live it out. That's what I love about being able to go to the fellowships and being a part of these home fellowships that many of you get to be a part of. You get to hear these testimonies of people not just learning things, but trying to live them and actually living them and being changed by them. It's such a joy. It's such a privilege. That's true wisdom, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Right? Just like those that have their roots deeply, it doesn't matter what comes. Right, we can say LJCQ, and that should be our heart, to have him come back quickly. At the same time, I'm not in despair. It may not be fun this upcoming week, this upcoming year, these situations that I have to go through, but my house is not going to fall because I'm hearing the word of God, and I'm going to put it into practice, and I'm going to believe that there's a blessing that comes from my Creator. He's given me the owner's manual. All I got to do is follow it. And it's not in a religious sense. It's the manual that our loving Father has given us. Our Creator and our loving Father. And so we put it into practice. Verse 26. Everyone, I'd be remiss to not read this because Jesus did. We want to end it on a high note, but frankly, this may be the note that more of us need to hear. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Did it stand? No, it fell with a great crash. God doesn't want that for any of us, the fruit in our lives to come to this, but it doesn't have to be for any of us. If we put into practice these simple things that we're learning today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing that it is to have a Lord and Savior. And even though we don't get to be with him in the flesh, you've given us your spirit, which he himself said was a better replacement for all that it means for us in this world. You've also given us your word, that as we hear it and believe it, we can see great fruit. We can see signs, miracles, and wonders. We can see change in our lives. We can see situations turned on their head. And it's all to your glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.